Behold he come.
Behold he come. Riding like a cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion till salvation come.
Days of Ezekiel.
These are the days of Ezekiel. These are the days of the harvest. The fields are all white in your world. And we are the laborers in your name. We wear
in all right, let me hear you. Behold, he comes.
Behold, he comes. Riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, in your voice. It's a year of joy.
There's no God like Jehovah.
There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah.
There's no God like Jehovah.
Come on. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah.
Let's take it up.
Behold, he comes, riding on a cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion till salvation.
Behold, he comes.
Behold, he comes. Riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion till salvation comes.
Amen.
Amen. This song today, we can tell how much we love our Lord Jesus Christ.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. Bye.
an oldie but a goodie, but we all need to sing it here in the seminary family. Just follow me. Lord, I come to you.
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I
hold me close.
Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. And as I
unveil my eyes.
Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see you face to face. Knowledge of your love. In me. And Lord, renew my mind.
I will soar with you.
And I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on by the power of your love. Amen.
Please be seated.
By our love, by our love, yeah, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. our side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yeah, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Our love, by our love. Our love, by our love. Our love, by our love.
Maybe some of you might have heard my story. Last Sabbath afternoon, I was in Stillwater's Lake, in the ice water, striving to get out of there for 1 hour. And after 1 hour, I was dying there alone. But Jesus raised me up.
Amen.
And saved my life. Amen. And today I am just standing here to just testify to you that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. And Jesus will raise you up too. That's my testimony.
Go ahead, drive the nails in my hands, laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead and say it is me. The day will come when you will see. Go ahead and bury me, but very soon I will be free.
Cause I rise again.
Worshiping in this place today, or are we worshiping in this place? I want to invite you to pray with me this morning. Oh, Father God, the prayer is simple this morning. Father, more and more and more of you, and less of me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was still 15 to 20 minutes before the worship service began, but already a crowd of people were flocking in from the streets. This was a multi-generational worship service. There were parents with babies, children, youth, emergent adults, young adults, seasoned adults. But it was also a multi-ethnic worship event. You could see as you looked out through the crowd, African, Asian, Middle Eastern, European faces interspersed throughout the entire crowd. The band was just beginning to assemble and test its wind and string and percussion instruments. And as they did, by the time the band had fully assembled, already that place was packed to standing room only. There was a buzz of energy in the place. Greetings, exchanged greetings were going back and forth, and there was an expectancy that God was going to be in this place. There was going to be a God encounter today. As the worship service started, the band slowly began to play, and a hush settled over the gathered crowd. People began to silently pray, some kneeling up front, some standing with hands raised, some sitting with heads bowed. They were preparing themselves to meet God. As they did, the band slowly segued into "What a Marvelous God We Serve" in the North African tradition. And that was followed by reading of Scripture. It was read in Greek, it was read in Hebrew, Aramaic, Farsi, Arabic. And when it was all through, the music continued, and oh, what a music feast it was. There was Jewish temple music. There was Cappadocian folk music. There was Parthian classical music mixed in with a little Tarang music from North Africa, a little something of all the richness of all the cultures that were gathered there to worship today. So that if anyone walked in off the street, she would find something of herself in spirit and truth. Feel at home and be drawn into an encounter with God. Oh, the message. Oh, the message. It was a blend of street realism, biblical exposition at its finest, and pastoral care. And throughout the sermon, some sat quietly and listened. Others gave an occasional amen, and still others felt empowered to enter into dialogue with the preacher. Some of it in vocal dialogue. Come on, help him. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. There were facial expressions. People were clapping. There was nodding. There were tears in that place. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go. Where's that church? Where do I sign up? I find that church, the first church of its kind in the book of Acts, the 11th chapter. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. The book of Acts, the 11th chapter. The book of Acts, the 11th chapter, and beginning in verse number 19, says this. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And let me tell you about Antioch. Antioch was quite a city. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, a population of 500,000 people in the city of Antioch. But that population was also a rich ethnic and cultural diversity. There were Syrians, there were Romans, there were Greeks, there were Persians, there were Arabs, there were Parthians, there were Cappadocians, there were North Africans, there were Jews, all making up the rich urban population of the city of Antioch. It was a rich, fertile ground for evangelism. However, notice the approach of the first evangelist that came. It says, some came to Antioch, still there in verse 19, telling the message only to the Jews. You see, the first evangelists that came were schooled in the McGavern and Wagner school. They were schooled in the homogeneous unit principle. They understood that like draws like. And people get uncomfortable when we ask them to step out of their comfort zones. They want to go to a church where everybody looks like, talks like, and acts just like them. And so the first evangelists did just that. They stayed in their comfort zone. We're Jews, so we'll speak only to Jews, and we'll build a church of people that look like, talk like, act like, walk like us. But a second group of evangelists, the story tells us, upstart evangelists. What were they thinking? Came to the city of Antioch in verse number 20. And some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. You see, the second group of evangelists weren't schooled in the homogeneous unit principle. They were schooled in the gospel. And they understood that the gospel does not leave us in our comfort zones. The gospel rips us out of our comfort zones. They understood that the gospel is not the exclusive property of one ethnic or cultural group, but it belongs to everybody. And they understood that the gospel tears down every wall of division that would separate us and brings those of us that were once far near through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what were those evangelists thinking? As Seventh-day Adventists, we wouldn't have made the same mistake. Now, yes, we believe that the gospel is not the exclusive property of only one group. It's inherent within our very core message, the three angels' message. It's everlasting gospel. Let's go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. We believe that. At least we profess that. We believe that the gospel tears down every wall of separation and division amongst us and makes those who were once far off near in the blood of Jesus Christ. We believe it, and we shout it at the top of our lungs from the comfort of our homogeneous units where everybody looks like, acts like, and talks just like all of us. As I look around the church, in the landscape of the church in North America, it tells me we would have done it a lot different in Antioch. In Antioch, we would have established a church for the Cappadocians and a church for the Arminians and one for the Parthians. And eventually, we would have decided that the Arminians need their own conference and the Cappadocians need their own conference as well. And we would have screamed from the top of our lungs, we believe in heterogeneity, but we would have been screaming it from the rooftops of our homogeneous units. Not so in Antioch. Antioch lived out the words that their first pastor would eventually pen, the words that were read in our scripture passage this morning, because did you note in verse 25 of Acts 11, it tells us that Paul was the first pastor of Antioch. And Paul would later pen these words that he lived out in truth in Antioch in Galatians, the third chapter, in verse number 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you hear what Paul's saying? Paul here is sharing with us Jesus' dream for his church. A church where all of the isms that divide us in the world are done away with at the foot of the cross. There is neither Jew nor Greek, no racism, no ethnocentrism at the foot of the cross. There is no slave nor free, no classism at the foot of the cross. There is no male or female, no sexism at the foot of the cross. Because we are all made one, not separate but equal, but we are all made one through the blood of Jesus Christ. So church, how are we doing on that? How are we doing? You know, I will avoid the temptation of pointing out to us today where the sin of classism and the sin of sexism raises its ugly head within the church. All of these isms should and could be preached about, but I'll stay true to where I want to go with the message today. And again, emphasize to you that I see racism, I see ethnocentrism, I see segregationism in the church every time I go into a new city. And instead of seeing the church of God that's made up of Jews and Greeks and Parthians and Arameans, I see the church of the Jews, the church of the Greeks, the church of the whites, the church of the blacks, and everything else in between. I see the reality of what exists in the church today. Dr. Elder Harold Lee concedes that, and I quote, "Adventists remain as racially segregated as the rest of Christianity and the rest of society. It is still true that the 11 o'clock Sabbath morning is the most segregated hour for Adventism in North America. Our church is riddled with racism and segregation." And I know what I'm preaching today is absolutely scandalous. I know that it's something that we don't like to talk about, as if not talking about it will somehow make it go away. And we don't want to talk about it because we think if we don't talk about it, we can lower it down on the totem pole of sins and make racism and ethnocentrism and segregationism and classism and sexism as if they were misdemeanors and not felonies. But I want you to understand today that ultimately all of those isms are not only sin, but they are a stark denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest to you that perhaps one of the reasons Jesus has not yet been able to come for his church today is because Galatians tells me when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back to take home his white church and his black church and his pink church and whatever other church. Jesus is coming home to take home his one church made up of the rich heritage of all of our diversity, made one in unity in the blood of Jesus Christ. And a tragedy today, a real tragedy, I believe today, is there's going to be a lot of tithe paying, vegetarian eating, Sabbath keeping Adventists that are going to wake up 1,000 years too late, expecting to hear, "Well done," and they're going to hear, "Depart from me," because Jesus is going to say, if you are not comfortable in anything but your homogeneous units of people just like, who spoke like and acted like you, I'm not taking you there, because homogeneity doesn't exist in the kingdom of God. Only heterogeneity exists. Our church recently, in all of its publications, has talked about the need for reformation and revival. And yes, Lord, we need reformation and revival in our church. But understand that reformation and revival is built upon the foundation of repenting of, forsaking, and confessing our sins. And until we admit, confess, and forsake all of the isms that keep us apart as a church, don't hold your breath for revival to come, because it ain't coming. But the church at Antioch wasn't divided along the lines that we find the church divided today. It was a church that lived out Jesus' dream. It was truly a church of all nations. And there's something interesting I don't want us to miss there in Acts, the 11th chapter, about this church. Acts, the 11th chapter, in verse number 26. Acts, the 11th chapter, verse 26, the very end part of Acts, the 26th chapter. It says the disciples, what disciples? The disciples of the church, the multi-ethnic, multicultural church of Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And I think that we cannot miss the significance of the fact that the first multi-ethnic, multicultural church that existed was the first church that was ever called Christian in the history of the New Testament. And to me, this passage clearly states that heterogeneity is the sign of Christianity. And should I dare to ask, would people see Christianity, if that's the basis, were they to walk into our churches? However, you can imagine that the church in Antioch was the center of more than one controversy. It would ultimately spark the great controversy that sparked the first general conference session in Acts, the 15th chapter, over, well, if they're going to join us, can't they at least become like us? But that wasn't the first controversy. The first controversy actually transpired right in the city of Antioch. See, Peter had come to Antioch. Peter who had had a vision on the rooftop and had had an evangelistic experience in the courtyard of the Roman centurion Cornelius that had led him to understand a new doctrine, that the gospel is for every nation and every people. But when he got to Antioch, that doctrine he could profess with his lips was tested. And we're told that some Jewish Christians began to come to Peter, and they began to persuade him to withdraw himself from the Gentile converts, to get back into his homogeneous unit with those who spoke like, ate like, talked like him. And Peter was persuaded. You see, doctrine was just something that Peter spoke. It wasn't something that had settled into the core of his being, the core of his existence. But when Paul showed up in Antioch, Paul got up in Peter's face. Because for Paul, it was not an option. Heterogeneity was not an option. It was central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If multi-ethnic, multicultural ministry is to become a reality in our church, it necessitates pastors and preachers. That's who I'm talking to today, right? Pastors and preachers. It necessitates pastors and preachers who embrace oneness in Jesus Christ as more than a doctrine, but as a core fundamental belief of the gospel that is absolutely non-negotiable. Too often, the church has chosen the easy way out. And instead of being willing to enter into spiritual warfare of the magnitude of dealing with the isms that threaten to divide us and pull us apart, we've taken the easy route. We've taken what's comfortable. We've taken the path of less resistance. And instead of upholding the claims that in the gospel there is neither Jew nor Greek, we have allowed and encouraged separate churches for Jews, separate churches for Greeks, separate churches, separate conferences for Jews, separate conferences for Greek. And Lord, forgive us for our sins, because God is not glorified in our division. God is glorified in our unity. And Jesus today has not called us. He has not called us to do what is easiest or what's most expedient. He's not called us to take the path of least resistance. He has called us to do what's right. And throughout its history, the church has had far too many Peters that have been willing in an instant to give up what they profess for the comfort that they long for. But what the church needs more today is it needs more Pauls. Pauls who are willing to stand up and call sin for what sin is. We need more Pauls who will not allow the walls of division that the gospel of Jesus Christ has torn down to be rebuilt among us. The purpose of the church's existence today is to put on Jesus Christ. So in a divided and diversified world, we can hold out the unity that comes through Jesus Christ. Oh, may we today drop all of our isms at the foot of the cross and let them be swept away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And may this church stand up. May you lead this church to stand up and live out the dream of Jesus. You see, Jesus has a dream for this church. Jesus has a dream that one day this church will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. That this church is one body with many members called from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Jesus has a dream that one day on the red hill of Golgotha, we'll stop playing our games of separate but equal, and we'll sit together at one table of fellowship. And on that day, and when that happens, when we allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to tear down every wall of division, every ism that would keep us apart, and when we let the power of the gospel ring from every village, every hamlet, from every state, every city, we'll be able to speed up the day when all God's children, Jews and Greeks, free and slave, men and women, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of that great African-American spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last." Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we are free. We're free from all of the isms that would seek to divide us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father God, please, whatever isms that we're holding on into in our life, oh, Father, let them be dropped at the foot of the cross. Let them be swept away by the precious blood of Jesus that flows. And Father, may this church rise up to be the church that you desire it to be. May we be called Christians by those around us who marvel at the unity and diversity that's possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord God, today may we be leaders in that movement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.